All right, we're in Acts 14 now. Following Paul's first journey as he's going around with Barnabas, just real quickly, he started out in Antioch, carried down to Salamis and Paphos, and then came up to Perga into Antioch, and then we see him in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So there's the three kind of cities that are kind of grouped in there. Remember, Timothy was from Derbe. That's where he was from. And so we're going to follow him and the events that were going on there, and as he kind of goes back and leaves and finishes up his journey. So we had him in Lystra, and we'll finish up a little bit of last week's notes. Let me just go there. Let's see, Acts 14. And something kind of interesting happens to him there. I'm sure he didn't think it was interesting. He got stoned and dragged outside the city. Oh, you're a product of the 60s, huh? Amen. Yeah. Wrong kind of stoned. And so he ends up in Lystra. After being in Iconium. So again, they're all grouped together, and he drops down, and he's being tailed again, always. He's always being tailed by people who oppose him and want him to quit preaching Jesus Christ. Satan, he attributes those things to Satan. When it talks about Satan hindered us, you can go right back and see that when Satan hindered him, it was through men, and that's how Satan was working at that time. And probably works today to some extent. And the problem here at Lystra, in verse 8, we see that there was a man who was had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, and of course Paul healed him. Now, a lot of the miracles that Paul did are parallel with what Peter did. So what Peter did, Paul is now doing. And we're seeing that it's really God conferring his approval on this new man and giving him the, showing people that he's speaking for God. And so that's what is going on here. A lot of what the miracles were really signs for Israel. And so when he did these things, it was really often for Israel's benefits, so that they could accept what he was preaching. But it also gave those, even non-saved, the Gentiles, the ones that were watching this, of course, what are they going to think? They're going to think he's from heaven. Now the problem is, when he did this, when he healed this man, the people then called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, or Zeus or Jupiter. And so we see them accepting Paul and Hermes is Mercury. We see them accepting them as gods, little g gods, of course. And this is something that greatly something that they were well, let me just read the verse since I can't find the words. But then the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it. They tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out in verse 15 and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them." And so that's their message, and that's that they continually are. In fact, that's where we saw that in Thessalonica. It was that they had turned again. They turned away from these gods. The gods they're serving are the ones they're worshiping the sky. You know, Jupiter is the one who is credited with carrying the world on his shoulders, Zeus. And Hermes is a god of the messengers. He's the messenger between man and God. And they took Paul as being the mouthpiece, and so he was the messenger of the gods. And Barnabas maybe was a big guy who was taken as being Jupiter. Now, they had a temple to Jupiter in that area. And so it was the priests who saw this happen, and the people are saying, oh, they're gods, and the priests now wanted to give them, do a sacrifice to these gods to honor them, because they certainly didn't want to offend the gods. That's all that they understood, and because they're doing things that they thought were good and proper, but of course we know from our standpoint that it's not, because they had not been introduced to the God that that we know. And so that's it says that they were barely able to contain them and to get them to stop the sacrificing and to listen to them. And then it says in verse 17, well, it says actually Paul preaches the living God in the generations gone by in verse 16. He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. We'll talk about that in detail. And yet he didn't leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. So even this God that Paul's preaching, they didn't worship him, but yet God was giving them rain, he was giving them their crops and supplying them with their need. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And then we get to the part where the Jews come onto the scene and try to mess everything up. And so that these Jews, who were always tailing him, didn't want him preaching Jesus Christ, did everything they could to stop him from doing that. But first, before we go into more of that, the interesting part is, it says in generations gone by in verse 16, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. God was not dealing with other nations. Now, if we go back to before Israel was formed, we see God dealing, of course, with Gentile nations. That's all that there were, basically. So he had to deal with Gentile nations. And it was the Gentile nations who went evil. We see then that brought God up to the flood and cut off the evil that was being perpetrated at that time. The flood came to get rid of the evil that man, the evil men. Anyone was open to be saved. Again, you have to realize that the invitation to come into the ark was there for everyone. Only eight did, Noah and his family. And so they were the ones who were saved because they got into the ark, while God wiped out all those that rejected what he wanted to say. They wanted nothing to do with God. And God took action, and took action in a very dramatic way, got rid of the evil on the earth, cleaned it all up, gave man a fresh start. So man at this point now has a fresh start with Noah, after Noah. Families start multiplying again. Man, instead of, they were told to do what?
To spread out
on the earth and be fruitful. Basically what he told Adam, but they're going to start over again. It's a brand new situation. Now man can disperse, and they don't. They all come together. They all start building a structure to the heavens, which is a place of worship. This is what they were worshiping basically with Paul. They were worshiping the heavens, the gods of the heavens, the ones that were controlling the universe. They were worshiping these gods. They were building the structure, the Tower of Babel. God once again comes in and sees, well, these evil men with evil hearts are only going their own way. They're doing what they want to do. God then takes action and says, you don't want to spread out? Well, I'm going to make you spread out. So that's when he confused the language. And the people naturally come together with the language that they're all speaking the same thing, you know, that the groups that are speaking the same thing are going to come together. And they were dispersed. They spread out. Finally, what God told them to do. And the reason that God did that, I know we're going through this very quickly, but the reason he did that is that he said, if I don't spread them out, there's nothing that they can't do. Kind of an interesting statement, which may show that they were fairly advanced in what they were doing, but they were also very evil, and so their evilness came together, and God wanted them, had to put a stop to that. So again, God interfered with the way man was going. Now that's the important part. God came and interfered at the flood, and I use it like it's a bad thing, it's a good thing. But God then interfered. They would view this as God now interfering with my life. I want to go this direction. God is saying, you're not going to go that far. But then Paul, as we just read, he says, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. Well, something changed. Because there was a time when he didn't allow the nations to go their own way. He put a stop to it. He said, I'm only going to allow you to go so far, and then I'm stopping you, and then I'm judging you. But now there's a time, in times past, where he does not allow them to go their own way, and he's talking about the 1,500 years or so that Israel was a nation. While Israel was a nation, he turned his back basically away from the Gentile world, because the Gentile world turned their back on him. After the Tower of Babel, you'll see that Abraham was raised up, and Abraham comes on the scene. Of course, Abraham is going to be the seed from which the nation of Israel comes out of. And that's what was promised. But it took him about 500 years before the nation was finally a nation. So the promise took a long time, because they were in captivity for about 450 years, 430, something like that. And so they weren't really a nation until they came out of the land of Egypt. And that's when God formed them as a nation, gave them the Mosaic Law. It's the Mosaic Law that really bind them. It's basically their constitution. Because God said, this is what I want you to do, and the people responded,
you shall do it.
Everything you say, we'll do. And it was... And they'll add more to it too, yes. We'll write our own laws, and because God didn't do a good enough job. So, during this 1,500 years that God is dealing with Israel as a nation, the other nations weren't even in God's, they were basically to the side. And that's why Paul says in other generations he permitted the nations to go their own ways. Did he stop them from doing anything? Not really. He basically let them go the way they wanted to go, do what they wanted to do. They weren't really a factor, but his eyesight, he was watching Israel, watching over Israel. And Israel, you couldn't say that about Israel, could you? Because when Israel didn't do what God said, did God take action? Absolutely. You know, that's what Deuteronomy 28 is all about. Leviticus 26, you read those two, they're kind of parallel, where it says, if you obey my word, then you'll have blessings, you'll have crops, you'll have land, you're not going to be, you'll live in safety, and on it goes. But then there's a but. If you don't obey me, then people will, I'll send the nations against you, and you're going to be, there's drought and all kinds of bad things that are going to happen to you. The curses that were given to Israel because they did not follow God. And so Paul is looking at...
They were layered upon each other, right?
Yes, they were. There's actually, I think, how many courses of... There's five. I want to say five. I was going to say seven, but I think it's five. If you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll see that there's five courses of God's judgment coming on. And there's this judgment. And then there's the next one. They're layered on top of each other. So that weight of God's judgment keeps coming down upon Israel. In other words, God did not ignore Israel. He didn't let them go where they wanted to go, which was away from God. Man's heart is so evil. Every time God does something, what do they want to do? They want to run away from God. They don't want anything to do with God. That's the condition of mankind. You can see that Adamic nature working there in man's life. So Israel, though, God was guiding her. And it says God was doing these things though out of love. It was Israel being disciplined. Now, he doesn't discipline us like that. That's, yes. Amen to that, huh? No, we don't have that discipline. When we talk about that God will discipline us and bring us back to himself, they're looking at verses that relate to Israel. That's all about Israel. Don't confuse what God said he's going to do against Israel with the church, the body of Christ. God was doing these things to the nation of Israel. It says that God loved the nation of Israel. He formed it out of love. But he's dealing with the nation, but it's not that they're believers. There are believers and unbelievers in the nation of Israel. But God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. So there's a big difference in, you can't relate the nation of Israel with the church, the body of Christ. There are no unbelievers in the church, the body of Christ. There were plenty of unbelievers in Israel. But God still, his promises went to the nation of Israel. Now we later find out that nation is now going to be redefined. And Paul redefines what the nation of Israel is. It's going to be made up of believers, that little flock. And so we see that in, as you read through Romans 9, 10, 11, that he basically says, true Israel are believing Israel. And so that's what's important to understand, that now the nation of Israel is going to be led by someone else. He promised that little nation is going to come out of that bigger nation. So that's how God was going to deal with the nation. The nation was to believe. It didn't. The nation, again, rejected God. So God started working with what is called that little nation, that nation that's going to come out of the nation and was going to be going into the kingdom. It wasn't going to be led by the spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and so on. It's going to be led now by the disciples. And so we have now this little nation led by a different group of people. That's how God was going to deal with Israel. But God always had his hand on Israel. He let them go so far, but then he stopped them. But during this time, he's not dealing with the Gentile world anymore. He's just not dealing with them. He's basically letting them go. Now, the only time he deals with them is when it has to do with Israel. This is why Jonah went to Nineveh. It was an Assyrian city, the head city of Assyria. And what were the Assyrians going to do? They were going to trounce on Israel. Now God pushed that back by getting them saved. It was not about so much about Assyria, but about Israel. God was protecting Israel. But when Israel continued, and the northern tribes, when I say Israel, I'm talking about the northern tribes now, they continued to move against God and reject God and disobey God. Now God allowed the Assyrians to come in and trounce them and take them away, take them captive. So that's a little bit of the history of going on, of what was going on. But when God dealt with the Gentile nations, it was in terms of the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel was in view at that point. And why God would deal with the Gentiles at all. But otherwise, all right, you do what you want. You're not even in the picture. But we get people who wanted to come into Israel. We see that they had to, if they wanted to come to God, they had to come through Israel, because God was the God of Israel. And they had no other choice. That's the only way that they could actually come to God, is by coming to Israel. And so that's how God set it up. And eventually, of course, Israel is going to be a light to the nations that's in the kingdom. And they're going to be a light where the nations will come to them, and the nations are going to bring them pretty good stuff. You know, they're going to be rich. They're going to get a lot of blessings through the Gentiles. But that's the millennial kingdom. But they were allowed to go their own way. They were to be. In fact, it's always been, the Gentile nations were never completely cut off. But God had been redirected in how he's going to reach the Gentile nations. And if the Gentile nations rejected God, he then set up Israel to eventually reach all of the Gentile nations. And that will happen. I mentioned being a light. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 6, says, I'm the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons, and those who dwell in darkness from prisons. I'm the Lord. This is the nation of Israel and the promises. It's going to be a time when they are going to be appointed over the people. Verse 49, we'll just go one more verse. There's others verses, but chapter 49. And again, verse 6. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant. Now, sometimes when servant is mentioned, it's Jesus Christ, looking forward to the Messiah. Other times, Jacob is called God's servant. That you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, who will make you a light of the nations. That's Israel. That's their position in the millennial kingdom. They're going to be a light to the nations. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now that salvation is the millennial kingdom. It's not, so there's going to be witnessing. The saved Israel is going to be witnessing Christ to the nations even during the millennial kingdom. Because there's going to be many who are born at that point. And when they're born, they are going to need salvation. And that's the purpose of saved Israel, who's going to be running the world. They're going to be witnessing Christ to the world. So they will be a light. They're going to be, I think in Zechariah, maybe that's not quite right, but it talks about 10 men will grab the hold of a Jew to bring us to your God. They're going to want to, they're going to understand that that is their entrance to the living God. And so they all have a special place in the kingdom, but it's the eventually that they will be reached. The Gentiles will be reached through Israel. But during that 1500 years previous history, God was dealing with only the nation of Israel and ignored the Gentiles. And during that time, Israel was given the Mosaic Law, and they were guaranteed blessings if they obeyed God. And John 4:22 really explains that they understood their part. John 4:22. And this is Jesus Christ talking to the woman in Samaria here, as he's talking not only to a Samaritan, but talking to a woman. That was a double whammy, basically. And amazing that he stopped there. But he's talking, and he tells her about herself, and she thinks, oh, this has to be a prophet. And she understood, in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. She understood that God was dealing with Israel. If anyone wanted to come to Israel, they needed to come in. Come to God, they needed to come in through Israel. That was their means of salvation. And just like Ruth, how did Ruth come to God?
Through Naomi.
Well, she followed Naomi, and it was her following her and saying, "I want your God to be my God, your people to be my people." And she basically said, "I'm just going to be Jewish." And she understood that that was how she was going to be a how she was going to come to God. She had to come through the nation of Israel. So that really explains, I believe it explains Gentile salvation in the millennial kingdom. They have to come in through Israel, and that's how they had to during that 1500 years. The Gentile world, they could be saved, nothing was stopping them, but they would have to come in through Israel, which is a huge difference. So now this changed. All this changed because God set Israel aside. All the promises and all the things that were going on were changed at the stoning of Stephen. At that point, there is a change in God's dealing with Israel. There's a line that was drawn, basically saying that this is as far as I'm going with Israel. I'm putting Israel on the back burner. Israel's plans, all the things that were supposed to happen, they'll happen, but not quite when you think they're going to happen. Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that from creation until the Tower of Babel was roughly 2,000 years, and then you have Abraham coming on the scene, and you have 500 years, and then the Jewish nation of 1,500 years. That's about 2,000 years, and now the stoning of Stephen and the beginning of the Gospel of Grace, you have roughly 2,000 years, and it's just interesting number, but it's interesting.
And some people make a you know, the Church of Body of Christ, who've been around for 2,000 years, and they started counting down up to the 7,000 years since the beginning of time, and that Christ has to come at the end of that. Usually they ignore the rapture and everything else, but that's not unusual, I guess. It is kind of interesting, though, the time that are laid out like that. If we take a look at, you know, if God ignored the nations, it doesn't mean that they will not be judged, the individuals within the nations. It's not like he's just looking over their sin. But if we take a look at Romans 3, well, let's go with 23, starting with 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, we know that verse. Being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But then a verse that is often, well, not often used, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. All right, so the sins that were not covered by the cross, well, they were covered. Now, David talks about the covering of the sins. Well, this was how God dealt with sin. He basically put it under the rug for now until he could deal with it through Jesus Christ. The nations were part of this. You know, it doesn't mean that God will not punish those who reject him. It just means that the sin was not completely dealt with until Jesus Christ. And thus, those who are believing, their sins at that point were taken care of. But we have another thing, too, is that these nations that went their own way, it's not that God is condoning their behavior and that they're getting away with something, because they are still responsible for their actions, the people within the nations. Romans 2:16 says that on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Now that's, you know, there's a lot in there, but basically God is going to judge men, and it's going to be according to the secrets, will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, and it's according to Paul's gospel. Now, the continuing on here, if we take a look at, actually, if you read through Romans 2 and get into it, you'll realize that every man has a law within himself. That even whether you have the Mosaic law or whether you are just born, there's a law built in that you know right and wrong. And that's the God-given law. Those that break that law are going to be guilty of that law. And so men will be judged whether they have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or whatever. It's not that God's overlooking these things forever, because there's coming a time when God will judge the secrets of everybody's life. Romans 2:16, God's going to judge them. Go to Revelation 20, we see the great white throne where the unsaved are at the great white throne. They are going to be judged for their deeds. And so everybody is going to be into that. Romans 1:18 through 20, let me read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known... Have you ever seen men repress the truth? Huh.
Never.
Because that which... Oh, the sarcasm. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. No man is with any excuse of doing what he's doing. They know there's a God. They may not know God, but they know there is a God. They know there's somebody above them. For God made it evident to them, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but because it became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened, and so on. And we see the downward slide of man in that. But man knows there's a built-in something in each person that says, I know there's a God. And people that will, they know there's a God, but most people act as if there is not a God, or many people do. They just live their life ignoring God. They will be judged because there's no excuse. So at this point, we'll pick up in verse 19. Again, we get into the unbelieving Jews. We get into Paul being stoned. We didn't get into the stoning. And then we'll continue on, finish out his journey. He's just going to go back and finish out, go to Antioch, and report back to the church. So let me close in prayer.